Okay, thank you, Brother Amika, for that opening prayer. We're now at with the Navigator Community Ministry and EQUA at the afternoon seminar on parenting in Lakota, and I'm meeting with the gentlemen only in a workshop type situation, whereby we will look at things more practically. It is possible to use something that should be helpful, but it ends up not being helpful because we don't use it correctly. Now, this is the output capacitor for the air conditioner in the house, isn't it? Okay, Brother Amika, feel this air. Feel this air.
Yes.
Is it cold or hot?
Hot.
It's also dry.
Yes.
I mean wet. Because the air conditioner is sucking air in. Is that yours or mine? Okay, yeah. It's sucking air in, cooling it off, and then expelling the hot, moist air out. So this is working correctly. It is not unusual for me to go into a restaurant that has an AC unit standing in the restaurant, and cold air is coming out the front into the restaurant. What is going out the back into the restaurant? Hot air. So it's actually going to be a negative effect because the machine is also generating heat, isn't it? So the machine is generating heat. This machine actually is generating heat, as is that one. Plus, it is expelling the hot air. It's working correctly. But if you put the whole unit inside and do not ventilate the hot air, it will actually make the room warmer. You understand? Well, we have to remember that's about the Word of God. The Word of God is useful to it if we use it according to instructions, isn't it? If we don't use it according to instructions, we simply deceive ourselves. So, I would like all the men from this part over here to look up Ezra 7, verse 10. I'd like these gentlemen to look up 1 John 3, 18. 1 John 3, 18. Now, there are three types of Bibles, generally. There is the NLT, the Living Bible, which is a paraphrase. It's a paraphrase. It is not a translation. Ken Taylor is a great man. I really appreciate him. He was going on the train back and forth from home to work and work to home. He found reading the Bible in the King James, his children weren't understanding him. So he had a little notebook, and he would, as he read the chapter, he would write it out in children's language. It never meant to be a study Bible, simply a paraphrase. So there's nothing wrong with that, especially when reading it to your children, but you wouldn't use the NLT for Bible study. You would use it as you would a commentary. What does Dr. Kenneth Taylor think about this? That's why you would use it. Just a comment. It's like the footnotes in your Bible. You have the Bible, then a lot of you have a study Bible. That's very good. But the study Bible is not inspired by God. You understand, don't you? It's the opinion of some pastor or author or teacher. Okay? That's the paraphrase. Then you have what's called a transliteration. A transliteration is a translation, but instead of translating a word, many times they will use it as a phrase. same word occurs multiple times in order to make reading more interesting, they will use synonyms for that word. But when you use the transliteration, it is good for reading. That's like the old NIV. Not the new one, the old one. It is good for reading, but you wouldn't want to make an issue of any word in the NIV, because they haven't made an effort to be word perfect. What they've done is tried to catch the meaning in order to make the reading easier. Like if you are taking a writing course and you use the words in your paper discipline 15 times, the teacher will circle it and say, find some synonyms for this word. You're using the same word too many times. Well, that's true to make reading interesting, but it's not true to make a technical study interesting. Does that make sense? So, when you're reading a technical manual, 7 centimeters is important. We don't change it to make it more interesting. That brings us to word translations. That would be the New King James. Now, the Old King James was a good translation, but it was translated in the 1800s by Anglican scholars. I always think it's interesting that in America, some Baptists say, oh no, we have to use the Old King James. I say, you know that's an Episcopalian or Anglican document, don't you? They don't even, Baptists a lot of times don't even like Episcopalian or Anglican. So, it's enough. But words change over a period of time, don't they? They change over a period of time, the meaning of a word. So, we have to maintain that Bible accuracy with the language which we are speaking. So the New King James does that. There's a translation called the ESV, English Standard Version. It does that. There's a translation called the CSB, Christian Standard Bible. It was bankrolled by the Baptists in America. It does that. And there's a version called the New American Standard Version. It does that. The problem with the New American is it has that word American in it, and so it's harder to get people outside of America to take it seriously. So they say they want the international version, not the American version. Well, it just came up with a name. It doesn't mean anything. So you have the ESV. That's a nice neutral name, isn't it? And you have the Christian Standard Bible, that's neutral. New King James smacks of the United Kingdom. New American smacks of America. If you can get past that, those are also good translations. If you can't, it's all right. Does that help you some? Now, there are some translations which are just bad. The Anglican Church came up with a Bible called not the ESV, but the New English Bible. That is simply a bad translation, and it's bad on purpose. They didn't like the words, so they just changed them. The Roman Catholic Bible is a bad translation, and it's bad on purpose. And the Message. It's a bad translation, but not on purpose, just because one man can't make a translation of the Bible. So, if you've got one of those, I would not recommend you use those for that reason. There used to be a Bible called the Berkeley Study Bible, the Berkeley Bible, and it was translated by Dr. Berkeley, and I used to use it, and then I realized it was also translated by one man. I mean, it was an interesting Bible, but one man just can't do it all. You can't be a scholar in Greek and Aramaic and ancient Hebrew. One man just can't master all of that. So, I hope that helps you. So, now, having said that, as men of the Word of God, we want to be in Ezra. Who would like to read Ezra 7:10? Now, having said that, people are worried if they're using a good translation. Does someone have Ezra 7:10 in the ESV, the New King James, the Christian Standard Bible, or the old NIV? Does someone have that? Anybody? Okay, New King James.
For Ezra has prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel.
Okay, now that's very accurate. And the Hebrew there is set or prepared. Ezra did something volitionally, the Hebrew says, to his heart. He said it or he prepared it. That's what he was going to do. And what was the first thing he did? He studied it. And that's also accurate from the Hebrew. It means to actually do a study. That's not reading. And what did he study? The law of his Lord. That's also accurate. I'm around men in America, and I'll be speaking to a men's group like this, and then I'll say, what are you gentlemen studying? And they'll say, well, we're studying Dr. Jerry Bridges' book on holiness, or we're studying J.D. Pinnicott's book, Things Which Become Sound Doctrine, or we're studying Dr. MacArthur's book on disciples. Now, that's a book club. Book clubs are good. There are lots of book clubs in America. People agree to read a book and come and talk about it. It's not Bible study. Bible study is opening the Bible and studying it. And that can be at a number of levels. Now, you gentlemen, what I want you to do is study the Bible with your family. So you're not going to approach it as a doctoral theological discussion, are you? So let me give you two approaches to studying it with your family. The first, and if you'll write these down, the first is no be do. A passage of Scripture is read, and then you ask your wife and your children, what is something from this passage God wants us to know? And then they share something. What is something in this passage that God wants us to be? Okay. Little Sarah, what would you say? Okay. Little Hezekiah, what would you say? Mama, what would you say? And this is what I say. Lastly, what is something God wants you to do? Now, when you're doing this study, you want to encourage your children, don't you? Like, we were doing this type of study with my daughter when she was in the fifth grade. That would be about 12 years old. And we were in 1 Corinthians 3. And she read 1 Corinthians 3:16. This is my daughter, Megan. It says, do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? And I said, what does God want you to know? And she said, well, God wants us to know that it's just not our body to do anything we want to with it. It's God. It belongs to God. It's His temple. And then what does God want you to be? Well, God wants me to be representative that His Holy Spirit dwells in me. I said, that's good. And what does God want you to do? And she said, I think tattoos are like graffiti on the side of the temple. So we won't do that. And I said, Megan, that's very good. I think I'll make a little note in my Bible. How did that make her feel? She felt like she could find important things from God's Word, didn't she? Well, see, that's what we want to help our children do. Not always when we are getting them to share things from the Bible. Correct, 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 correct. We also want to praise and encourage them, don't we? What does Hebrews 10:24-25 say? Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. And so when you're meeting in fellowship over the Word of God with your children, you're not just thinking of telling them that they don't know what they're talking about. You're trying to encourage them, aren't you? To love God and to have a daily quiet time. So we're always saying to them, you're smart. You can understand the Bible. That's really good. You're smart. You can understand the Bible. That's really good. And our children need to grow up thinking they are smart, they can understand the Bible, and they can get good things out of the Bible and teach it to other people. That's important for them, isn't it? In America, there was a study done by Princeton University. Now, if this study had been done to my children, I would have been very upset. But what they went into was they took a school district that was middle class, educated, college educated parents. And they went in to different grade levels and they told the teachers at the beginning of the school year, now, you see these five students here? They are very gifted. They are smart. They are good kids. Now, you see these three or four kids? I'll tell you, they are not very bright. Don't expect a lot out of them. Everybody else is just mediocre. And they did that to dozens and dozens of classrooms. Almost 100% the children that the teachers thought were gifted performed like gifted children, even though they were not. The children that the teachers thought were average performed like average children. The children who were supposed to not be very bright performed like children who were not very bright. What does that tell you? The expectation of the teacher means a lot, doesn't it? And that's why all of our children functioned at grade level or above. It didn't matter what the teacher was telling them. I was telling them, you are smart. You can do this. That is a good idea. Whether it was mathematics, reading, or the Bible. Now, if your children need to be corrected, they should be. But God, the Bible isn't all correction, is it? Well, you know, there's a lot of Psalms that are just encouraging, aren't they? And if God the Father spends time just encouraging us, lo, I am with you always till the end of the age. Even though you walk through the shadow and valley of death, I am with you. Psalm 139. You are wonderfully and fearfully made. 1 John 2. No, you can teach the Word of God. Don't worry. You can do it. Ephesians 4. The Holy Spirit is going to give you gifts. You can minister. 1 Peter 2. You're all priests and a holy nation. And my possession. You see all those encouraging things he says to us? We need to be telling that to our children. And that begins with Bible study. Now, 1 John 3:18. Who has that? Who would like to read that? Okay. They have to read it louder than the motorcycles. This brother, are you going to read it? Stand and read for us.
1 John 3:18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth.
Yeah. We're going to live the role of God the Father before our children as their earthly father. And Hebrew, that's an important lesson. When our children think of God, although He loves us, taking us through difficult times, they should be able to remember, yeah, my father. There are some times that I was really sad, but it was for my good. All of my children, at one time or another, once they were adults, said this to me. You weren't always right. You weren't sinless. But I never doubted that you loved me and wanted my best. Now that covers a lot of mistakes, doesn't it? That should so slowly dawn upon your children that the reason you want them to obey you, Ephesians 6:1, and honor you, Ephesians 6:2, and submit to your instruction and discipline, Ephesians 6:4, the sole reason is Ephesians 6:3, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. That's why. That is your motivation. And that's very important, because we're not punishing our children. We're disciplining them for success. Because there's a big deal, big difference between punishment and discipline, isn't there? How many of you made sure your children had their vaccinations? Did you? Who? Who made sure? You made sure your children. So did you give them their vaccinations? You did. No. Your wife?
Yes.
Your wife gave them. She took the needle. Your pastor, he gave them. Deacon in the church. So you have a relative who works there.
No.
And they're your close friends. Have you ever seen them before? Let me get this straight. Did they cry when they got the vaccine?
Yes.
You take your children to total strangers, they stick needles in them and cry. And you call yourself a good father? Well, no. You did take your child to a stranger. They did stick a needle in them, but it was for the purpose of vaccinations. So when we discipline our children, it is true they may cry, but the purpose means everything. The purpose means everything. We can do the same thing, just like this air conditioner. One way it will be helpful, and another way it won't. Quilla. Well, let's turn to James 1. What does James 1 tell us about our role when disciplining our children? What does James 1 say? James chapter 1, verse 20. Who would like to read that? Okay? This brother, you read it.
Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires.
Human anger. What are you using there? NIV? Yeah.
UK.
Yeah. The Bible says man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. It's talking about you gentlemen. How do you provoke your children to anger? By being angry at them. Your anger, gentlemen, will not result in God's righteousness in your child. So, we don't punish our children in anger. We discipline them, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit of self-control. Now, with my children, they always got 1, 2, or 3 strokes. And they always do why? And what you do is, you instruct them, then you discipline them, not in anger, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit of self-control. Then you instruct them, and then you restore them. Did you understand that? And they know beforehand what infractions are 1, 2, or 3 strokes. You instruct, discipline, instruct, restore. People say, well, after you've disciplined your child, doesn't hugging them and kissing them and restoring them to fellowship confuse them? I say, no. What confuses them is they've admitted their disobedience. They submitted to discipline. They submitted to instruction, and that's still not enough for you. Don't do that. God says that He casts our sins behind him and remembers them no more. So we're not always bringing up the same thing over and over again. Now, there were two fathers. The father of the prodigal son, when he repented and came back, what did the father do? What was his action? He hugged him and kissed him and restored him. Now we have another father, King David. When Absalom repented and came back to Jerusalem, what did King David do? No, I'm still angry at you. Go to your room. Go to your apartment at the edge of the city. I'm still angry. But Absalom wasn't alone in his room. He was with the world, the flesh, and the devil. He became bitter. He involved himself in vandalism and rebellion. So don't do that. Don't send your child to his room, because he's not alone there. He's with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Don't break off your relationship with your child. Discipline them for training. That's the intensification of the relationship. We discipline, we instruct, we restore. Now, there is a time when the rod is no longer used. There is a time when the rod is no longer used. If a elder or deacon in the church sins, do we use the rod to instruct it? No. He's an adult. Is it ever permissible to use the rod or strike your wife? No, never. Well, when do we stop using the rod? That is the question. Look at Proverbs 27:22. Proverbs 27:22. Okay. Brother Amika, would you read that, please? 27, let's all turn in our Bibles. 27:22.
Though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pistol, along with crushed bread, yet his foolishness will not depart from him.
Have you ever seen pounded yam being made? Now they have the big mortar, the big pistol, they're pounding it. Says you can put somebody in a mortar and pound them like you're making pounded yam, and they'll still be foolish. Yet with a child, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, and the rod of reproof will remove it from him. Why is that? I don't know. God just says. Why does blood of Christ cover our sins? I don't know. God just says it does. I'm accepting that. So, we stop using the rod when our children stop being children. Now, at some point, they're going to be sons and daughters, aren't they? But there's a transition period. And so Eleanor and I stopped using the rod at 12 years old or puberty, whichever came first. Once they turn 13, they start being referred to as teenagers, as youth. They're involved in the youth ministry, a church. So that's what we did. You will have to decide for yourself. But no, there is a time when the rod is no longer useful. So at that time, when your children have grown out of the rod, we instruct and then we discipline with tools other than the rod. I gave them redemptive work to do. Then we instruct, then we restore. But the process is still the same. So our children must always be aware that we're interested in their success. So here's something you do, man. You look at the behavior of your child and you think, how will this behavior lead to their success? You understand? If the answer is yes, then you reinforce it with praise and reward. If it is no, you discipline it and change it. So you're always asking yourself, will this behavior result in my child's success? If it is yes, you reinforce it and reward it. Think, oh, I should reward good behavior. Well, God rewards you, doesn't He? So I don't have to be more holy than God the Holy Spirit. If He tells me there are rewards waiting in heaven for me because of my behavior, then I don't have to be more holy than Him when dealing with my children. I could reward them. Reward them for reading the Bible. Reward them for scripture memory. Reward them for good schoolwork. Reward them for working hard in the home, keeping their home room clean. Reward them for good behavior. I can reward them. But we also discipline them for behavior that is not going to result. That is not going to result in their success. That means you're thinking, doesn't it? That means you're sitting down with your wife and you're talking about your children. Eleanor and I would meet every Thursday for a working lunch. My church secretary knew, had a working lunch on Thursday. Pastor's already got an appointment. We meet with Eleanor. We would have the finances, the calendar, and the behavior of the children. And that was our working schedule for that hour. And I would make sure that everything was on target. Everything was on target. So you need to be doing that. The Bible doesn't say watch your children grow up and see which way they go. Does it say that? It says train up the child in the way the child should go. Are you doing that? It doesn't happen by you thinking about it. Doesn't happen by you attending seminars. It happens with a plan. A plan. What is your plan for your children? Their spiritual success, their academic success, their social success, and their success in terms of their body as a temple of the Holy Spirit. What is your plan? Because you are responsible for their success. Parents say, I don't know, I have one good child and one bad child, I don't know why. I say, I know why, you're a lazy parent. That's why. I don't know, I have one child that's a good reader and one child that's a bad reader, I don't know why. I know why, you're a lazy, materialistic, distracted parent. That's why. Otherwise, both your children would be well behaved and both of them would be good readers. So let's be honest. That's why. Let's get on the front end of this. Which is easier to do if you own a car? Which is easier? To have the maintenance schedule and follow the maintenance schedule. Okay? It takes work, doesn't it? And you have to think about it. You have to keep your car clean. You have to keep the tires inflated. You have to keep the oil changed, don't you? What's easier? Or ignore the maintenance schedule. Your car runs out of oil. The engine freezes up. And now you're going to rebuild the engine. Which is easier? The maintenance schedule is, although it doesn't seem like it, if your engine freezes up and you try to rebuild that engine, will it ever be as good? Don't do that to your children. Don't just stand back and see what happens and then try to rebuild when it's too late. If your child is 1 year old, you have 1 year to train them up as a 1 year old. When they are two, you have 1 year to train them up as a 2 year old. When they are three, four, five, you can never go back. You can never say to your child, you know, five was a difficult year for you. I think we'll do it over. Did you ever do that? You can Dr. McCallway in Kenya, who teaches a seminar with me in East Africa, made this comment. You can decide when you go to school, to the university. If you don't like the university, you can change your major, you can change your school, or you can quit. You can decide the flat you live in. If it's too noisy, or they raise the rent, you can choose another flat, can't you? You can choose the job you want. If you don't like that job, you can begin looking for another one. Then when you find it, you can quit that job and go to work somewhere else, can't you? You can make a lot of children, but you cannot decide when you raise your children. It starts at birth, and it finishes about 20 years later, and you can never go back. You always go forward. Always go forward. Now, if you are learning these principles late in life, don't beat yourself up over it. God knows. God knows. Think of the Apostle Paul. He would be speaking to a group about this size. And here is a man raising his nieces and nephews. Why? Paul had their parents sold into slavery on a Roman slave ship. Here is another man raising his niece and some grandparents raising their grandchildren. Why? Paul had their parents executed. Here is another man standing at the back because Paul had been beaten so many times with a rod that he can't sit down anymore without pain. Now Paul has to preach to that congregation. Tough assignment, isn't it? And I'm sure in the quiet moments, Paul would say, why James and John wanted to commit genocide, didn't they? They wanted to call down fire on an entire city, and you stopped them. Peter chopped off the centurion's ear, but you healed the centurion. You stopped them. But I was the disciple apostle lately born, untimely born, and I committed all of these sins before I became an apostle. Why didn't you stop me like you did James and John and Peter and Thomas and these other men? And what did Jesus say? My grace is sufficient for you. Forgetting what is behind, press onward to the upward call of Christ. If you are learning these things late in life, confess it and start today doing the right thing. If your children are already teenagers, confess that you were negligent, start doing the right thing. If your children are adults, you can confess to them, I didn't do the right thing with you, but I'm going to pray for you that you don't reproduce my error. And then you do the right thing, don't you? God's not concerned about yesterday. He is forgiven and forgotten. We take up our cross today and follow Him. So, no false guilt. All of us wish if we learned something that we had learned it yesterday, don't we? But if God taught you all what you needed to know yesterday, I wouldn't have a job. I have the gift of teaching, would I? No, the gift of teaching is done away with in heaven because when you get there, you and I will all know everything, won't we? So until then, it's a lifestyle of learning new things, isn't it? And when we learn something where we've been sinning, we repent and turn and do the right thing. When we learn something we've been doing that it turns out to be right, well, we redouble our efforts, don't we? We redouble our efforts. But you men are all thinking about your children's success, so you have a list that you're making with your wife. The list is what my children will need for their success when they leave home. That's one side. On the other side is things, behavior in my children that is not going to result in their success. Okay? If a child can sit still, will they do better in school? Yes or no? So sitting still, the fruit of the spirit of self-control, is a good wisdom and life skill, isn't it? So we taught all of our children how to sit still. At the doctor's, at the dinner table, wherever. Is when the teacher calls a child to come, will the child be more successful if they come? Will they? So we taught all of our children, before they were school age, to come. If the teacher asks the child to give them something, will they be more successful? Yes. So we made sure all of our children on demand would either open their mouths or give us what they had in their hand. If the teacher said, now, do not do this. This is the blackboard. Do not write on the blackboard. Do not touch the chalk. If your children, when the teacher says no, can follow through with no, will they be more successful? Okay? When are they going to learn that? If the teacher says obey, in other words, everybody take out your pencil box, if your child will obey the first time, will they be more successful? Okay? When will they learn that? In the home. You are there watching them. At the dinner table. When it's time to clean up their room, when their mother speaks to them, you are watching them. The teacher comes into the room, taps on her desk, and says, children, take your seat, get out your pencil box and a piece of paper, and look at me. We are going to be practicing the alphabet. If your child sits down, takes out their pencil box, gets their paper and pencil out, isn't talking to anybody, and looks right at the teacher, two things will happen. One, will your child be successful? Yes. Second, will the teacher take a special interest in your child? Yes, because that's what she thought all children would be like. So now you've got the smart child. Every year, all of my children were tested to see if they were gifted and talented. You know what? They weren't. But they all thought they were. What could they do? When told not to do something, they didn't do it. When told to do something, they did it. When asked to be quiet, they quit talking. When asked to come, they came. When asked to do something or surrender something, they didn't. So they could be trusted. And so their success in school began with the first day. But that's a gift I gave them. When my son was at the university, it had its 75th anniversary. Every department was supposed to select a student to sit at the president's table, including the dormitory system. The head of all of the dormitories chose my son to sit at the president's table. Why is that? He was well-spoken, well-dressed, self-controlled, and wouldn't embarrass the dean of housing by his behavior and manners. That was a gift I gave him, wasn't it? Getting to sit right at the president of the university's table. What gifts are you giving your children in terms of preparing them for success? Time doesn't permit, but I can share with you, with all of my children, leadership opportunities in the church and in school, things that they did that they reflect on as high points of their childhood and education. But those were gifts that I laid the foundation for and therefore made it possible. What are you doing for your children? Well, let's close with this illustration, shall we? We're going to look. What did the first thing I said you should do? Things your children need for success. What is something else I told you? Things your children should not be doing, right? Well, God tells us that certain behavior is unacceptable when it comes to children. Proverbs 1:9 and beyond. Our hopes, would you like to read one? Doctor? Doctor of jurisprudence, right? Now, they always call medical doctors doctors, but lawyers and judges are also doctors and should have our respect. Plus, this is our host. In fact, let's all give them a hand, shall we? How many men of his stature do you know that would sit quietly in the corner? Not many. Humility is a great virtue. Let's hear it again. Okay, we are going to give you Proverbs chapter 19, verse 27. 19:27. Okay, John 1:3, that's a good verse. I guess you should read the Bible. So, John 1:3, you read Proverbs 20, verse 20. Okay. Let's see. This brother back here, Proverbs 28, verse 24, this brother. Okay, who else would like to read? This brother has his Bible open. I'm going to give them a verse. Proverbs 30:17. This brother has his Bible open. Proverbs 1:27:3. Who else has their Bible open? This brother does. 3 John 1:4. Okay. Yeah, that's great. If you want to tell somebody, yeah, I remember I used to book of the Bible. Took me about 2 weeks. Try 2 or 3 John. Only has about 15 verses. Okay. Proverbs 1:9.
For there will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains around about your neck.
So wrong verse. Proverbs 1:19. Sorry. That's a good verse, but I gave him the wrong verse. Proverbs 1:19.
So are the ways of everyone who is greedy. Greedy for gains. It takes away the life of its owners.
Okay, that's wrong too. Here, give me your quiet time. Okay. Okay. Proverbs 19. Well, let's try Proverbs 19:26 and 27. We'll try again.
Okay?
Yeah. Hitting, driving away your parents is unacceptable to God. So don't let your children do that. If your child ever hits their mother, or your mother or one of you goes to give your child a hug and they drive you away and they say, no, I'm not going to allow you to give me a hug, discipline that. It's a great blessing to a child to be loved by their parents. And also, refusing to listen to discipline. Refusing to listen to discipline. God says that is unacceptable. Your children should learn to listen to you, their earthly father, so they will learn to listen to their heavenly father. Proverbs 20:20. Who had that?
Proverbs 20:20. If a man causes his father or mother, his lamb will be snuffed out in pitch dark.
Yeah, speaking harshly to your parents, cursing them. I wish I wasn't born. I wish you were like these other parents. Why are you so hard on me? Why aren't you nice like other parents are nice? Those are curses, aren't they? And God turns upon the child who is allowed to curse his parents like that. That's not good. Don't allow them to do that. I hate you. Don't allow them to do that. That's sin. Proverbs 28:24. Yeah, don't let your children take things out of your room. Don't let them take things out of the kitchen. Don't let them take things out of your mother's purse without asking you. My children, from the time they were born, were not allowed in my room. Where's the, is the good doctor here? Yeah, good. The good doctor. You men who let your children sleep in your bed with you, you, I think, have hormone deficiencies. The doctor here, you can give them a testosterone treatment, can't you? No child is in my bed ever because I'm a married man. And I don't need hormone treatments. I have a wife. Right? And she's not there to keep me warm. I have a great sex life, and I've always had one. And the children have no place to be there. Not only that, what happens to a male in the morning right before he wakes up? He has a testosterone rush, and what happens to his body? You have a morning erection. How can you have your children in bed with you knowing that? It's sin, gentlemen. Your children stay in bed. Is courage a Christian virtue? Is it? Joshua 1:7, this brother. Is courage a Christian virtue? Was Joshua courageous? Was Deborah courageous? Was Esther courageous? Sarah? Was Peter courageous? Courage is a Christian virtue, and we develop in our sons and daughters, and it begins by staying in your bed and not getting out and telling your parents that you're scared when of course they're not. They're just training you. My children stayed in bed and slept until it was time to get up. Joshua 1:7.
Only be strong and be very courageous.
Okay, stop there. That's enough. That's all we need to hear. It's your responsibility that your children are strong and courageous, whether they're sons or daughters. And being strong and courageous isn't being a little mama's boy who sleeps in your bed, or a spoiled little daughter who won't let you sleep with her mother. She's going to. Okay? So no, my children, when they, if the door was open and one of my children walked in, I would say, "Excuse me, what are you doing?" Oh. "May I come in?" "No." "What do you want?" They would tell me. "Okay, I'll be out in a little while." No. They can't, and they can't come in and take things. They can't take gum or candy out of their mother's purse. They can't pull on her earrings. They can't take her jewelry. They don't take things. They don't walk into the cabinet and take things. Does that belong to you? Did you work hard? Did you buy it? What are you doing? What are they doing? They're taking what doesn't belong to them. Put it back. Ask your mother. You say your children aren't thankful? No wonder they're not thankful. They don't have anything to be thankful for. Everything is their right, and they don't do a thing to earn it. No, that's not true. Everything in your home, every single item, is an earned privilege by behavior, not a right by birth. Let's see. I don't want to be hard. You have children? Now, are you related to the King of England by birth? How about the Tsar of Russia? King of France? Maybe the President of Nigeria by birth? No. So, they don't have an inheritance right, do they? Therefore, they earn it by privilege. Why should your children feel like they have to earn anything and be thankful when they just get everything? As if they worked for it when you did. No stealing. Proverbs 30:17. Who has that? is getting to read the Bible a lot. Okay?
Proverbs 3:0.
I'm sorry.
Okay,
30. No, it's my Oyibo voice. You see, if Amika had told you, you would have known it right off.
Proverbs 30:17. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it.
That can't be good. So don't allow it. They respond to all of your correction and speech in a respectful manner. Is falling on the ground and crying respectful? Is it? Is chasing them around the parking lot in the church respectful? Is running away from you when you call them respectful? Is ignoring you when you call them respectful? Is saying no to you respectful? Is saying why in a disrespectful way is not respectful, is it? Well, that God's eye turns upon a child who does that. It's your responsibility to keep your child in a good relationship with God, isn't it? Psalm 127:3.
Carry, no children are heritage in the
Lord.
The fruit of the womb is his reward.
3 John 1:4.
I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth.
Yeah. There is a phrase, terrible too. I reject any philosophy of child raising that includes the word terrible with my children. There is a phrase, rebellious teenager. I reject any phrase that includes rebelliousness with my children. They never experienced the terrible twos. They never were rebellious teenagers. There is a phrase, PK, preacher's kid. I reject any philosophy of child raising that means if I'm full-time in the ministry, they will be disobedient and rebellious. The greatest blessing of any parent should be that their child is friends with your child, especially if you're a minister. But I know, Eleanor, many women have shared that the worst thing that ever happened to their family is their children became friends with a pastor or a missionary's child. What a horrible testimony. So I'll close with this illustration. The Sunday morning service was over, and it was the graduation service for the children, you know, the ones going off to college. And this woman, I had seen her in church before, but I hardly knew her, came up to me crying, saying, I don't know what I'll do now that Sam is gone. I said, what do you mean? Well, her son was born with mental damage to his brain. And he was kind of big and loud, but he had the brain of a 3 or 4 year old. But he had the body of a teenager. And he said his mother, he didn't want to go to church. Children laughed at him. Well, my son was, if you are a gifted athlete in college, you get to wear a jacket and it has the school lettering on it and the symbol on the sport. And he was a letterman in baseball. But when the church would do sports, everybody would choose the best guy first, right? Yeah. Isn't that? And the worst guy last. Who did Sam always choose first? This boy. Always. And pretty soon, they would go, yay! And the little boy would come forward, yay! You're on Sam's team! And she said, his whole attitude towards life changed. Because of my son's kindness to him. When did Sam learn that? When he was a small child, if he was unkind to someone weaker, like his sister, 3 strokes. If someone was burned or lame and he pointed at them, 3 strokes. If he pushed by an elderly person, 3 strokes. If if he did not wait for his sisters to get in the car first, 3 strokes. If he didn't hold the door or the chair for his mother, 3 strokes. Because it's foolish to be unkind to the weak, isn't it? So that was driven out of him. And as a young man, being my son was the greatest blessing that this woman had experienced in her son's 17 years of church. That's a gift I gave my son. What gifts like that are you giving your son? The greatest blessing of anybody in your church should be that they know your children. May God add His blessing to His holy word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.